Today on Real Life Radio.
You being a man, you've declared yourself to be God. That's blasphemy. That is blasphemy if you're not God. If you're God, as he was, as he is, he was telling them the truth. They couldn't handle it. They wouldn't handle it.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now in a message called Redemption by Jesus Christ, as he continues his series called The Book of Revelation. You know, in Revelation, the Apostle John's been telling us about heaven and about the awesome things that'll happen in the future and all about eternity. You see, John was given the go-ahead to tell all that he sees and hears regarding the revelation of Jesus Christ and the final events of these 2,000 years. And now we're in chapter 5, and we'll see how this chapter is the most important chapter so far in our study. It's important because it deals with one of the most troubling issues of life, and that is, why does God allow so much suffering in the world? So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that Jesus met all the requirements to redeem us. He's all-seeing, all-knowing, with both vision and knowledge of earthly affairs. Jesus will also reside over the great tribulation. And as the sacrificial lamb, he'll fulfill his promise of both judgment and redemption. And now in his message called Redemption by Jesus Christ, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
David's got no line. David's got no lineage without Jesus. Because Jesus, like Abraham, when they said unto Jesus, "We are of our father Abraham," Jesus says, "If you were of your father Abraham," who lived thousands of years before Christ, "if you were of your father Abraham, you would believe in me. I tell you this, that before Abraham ever was, I am." And if you think they didn't understand what he said, they understood well. You know what they did with that? That's it. They picked up stones and saxophones and they were going to throw them at Jesus to kill him. And he said, wait. Why do you want to kill me for all the good miracles I've done? And it's kind of comical. They pick up stones and it's like this, and they're in their windup. They pick up a stone and they're in a windup, and they're like this. And Jesus says, why are you going to stone me for a miracle? And they said like this, "Oh, no, not for any miracles. You've done great miracles. We love your miracles. But for this one reason, we're going to kill you. You being a man, you've declared yourself to be God." That's blasphemy. That is blasphemy if you're not God. If you're God, as he was, as he is, he was telling them the truth. They couldn't handle it. They wouldn't handle it. And so John says in verse 6, "I looked and beheld in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." All right, how can a lion be a lamb? Well, when you're God, you can be anything you want. But the truth of the matter is, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's the lamb as though it had been slain. As though it had been slain. John is trying to communicate to us what he saw. He didn't see some freaky looking lamb, lion, fang, mutated deal with funky horns and weird eyeballs. He's telling us some things in symbolic language that we might understand. And by the way, if you're going to send a message that transcends genealogies, time, and space to generations, there are certain things that never change. Historically, we know all about the lion of the tribe of Judah. Any one of you can go look it up and study all about the lion of the tribe of Judah in Israel's history. And you can also study all that you want to your heart's content about a lamb in sacrificial redemptive rites in Judaism. Well, listen to this. When he says that, "I saw this lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns," you say, that scares me. That symbolic language throughout all history, horns in every culture, horns declare or speak of kingship, lordship, or authority. If you're going to send a message that transcends all time throughout generations, if you want to talk about kingship and absolute power, you use the word horn. For example, 2 Samuel 22:3, "And God, that God is the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is the king, authority of my salvation. He's my redeemer. The seven horns speak of absolute authority. Jesus Christ, now having gone to the cross and being the sacrificial lamb, and having been risen from the dead, presides over the kings, the rulers of the earth. You got that, everybody? You okay with that? That's what it means. Doesn't matter if you're okay with it or not. That's what it means. We got to deal with it. Well, what about the seven eyes? Complete, absolute knowledge of all that takes place. The seven eyes. When you study this, some of your Bible translations or some of the study Bible translations or footnotes you might have will say the seven eyes are connected to that of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says that Jesus has these seven eyes. The word seven, as you know now, how many churches were there mentioned? Seven. But it represents the completeness of all churches throughout all time. Seven horns represent all authority and kingship. Seven eyes speak of all complete and authoritative vision and rule of vision, sight, knowledge over all things. That's good news. And this, the seven eyes, which are the, listen, it explains it. It gives commentary. The seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The vision is everywhere. Then he, verse 7, the Lamb, that is, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And with this, I want to bring this to a conclusion, keeping this in mind. I didn't say we're done. I'm bringing it to a conclusion. This is the best part. I should have gotten this part quicker. I'll go fast. John looks and nobody can take the scroll, right? Nobody can even look at it, let alone unwrap it. John says, weeping, I saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember, this Bible you have in your lap, the book of Revelation, when the tribulation period begins, the world's going to be reading this book. And remember, the seven years of the tribulation period is God's refocusing and his dealings with the nation of Israel. These Jews that will read it will know what's being said. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know who that is. Why didn't we believe? Why couldn't we see that? Now we see. What else? Keep reading. What's the future hold? In heaven, he's a lamb as though it had been slain. He comes to the Ancient of Days, God Almighty, and takes the title deed of the earth, of the universe, from God. And there's the seven seals that speak of performance, things that will be executed. And as we shall see, from the following verses and the chapters out to chapter 19, these seals will be broken by the authorized agent, none other than Jesus. Jesus Christ will be the sole presider, conductor of the tribulation events. So much so that the Bible says that when the unbelieving world, near right at the end of the tribulation period, they begin to cry out and they say, mountains and hills and caves of the earth, fall on us and kill us, crush us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb of God. Why the Lamb of God? Why doesn't it say, hide us, protect us, shield us from the wrath of the Lion? Because the Lion came in all of his kingship and he was rejected, yes. But the Lamb came in sacrifice. And that's the issue today. You may be Jewish this morning and you will embrace the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but you will have nothing to do with the Lamb that was slain. Maybe this morning you're a Gentile and you say, yeah, I like that rule stuff. I like that Lion stuff. Give me a Lion. You can't have the Lion without the Lamb. You can have all the position, but you can't have paradise. John says, I looked and I beheld. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? Okay, quickly. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. Didn't we not read it this week? Don't you love this, going through the scripture together, huh? Isaac is with Abraham. They're going to worship God. And Abraham there is going along. They've got wood for the burnt offering. Isaac is going along. Genesis 22, verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac's back. You ever hear of another father laying wood on the son, on the back of a son? And he took fire in his hand. What is fire a symbol of? Judgment. And a knife. Jesus was pierced through. And the two of them went together. The word in Hebrew is an agreement. They went in absolute agreement. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. By the way, he's estimated to be somewhere between 30 to 35 years of age, Isaac is. He's a big boy. Abraham's an old man. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? He didn't say, where's the turkey? He didn't say, where's the kangaroo? Where's the camel? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering, father? The greatest, most wonderful, and I love, there's no greater representation of this verse than the Old King James Version Bible. The Old King James says it exactly, perfectly accurate. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. Wow. Hey, I got the wood, got the fire. What's up? Where's the lamb? Something's missing. Son, God will provide himself the lamb. It's called redemption. The amazing thing is, Abraham turns and he says, son, now that we've built this altar of wood that's going to be burned up in a minute, can you lay on it, please? Guess what Isaac did? He laid on it. Abraham bound him up. Can you imagine? Abraham, I don't know if Abraham was weeping. I don't know what was going on. It's his only son. You hear Isaac freaking out? Not a word. Sound familiar? By the way, all this was accomplished on Mount Moriah, the high point north of the Temple Mount. We call it today Golgotha, Mount Calvary. That's what this church is named after. Calvary Chapel, the place of the skull. Huh? That's the name of this church? It's the place of redemption. Thousands of years ago, a father offered his willing son up on an altar to be consumed in the burnt offering. The father raises the hand, the knife, to sacrifice his son, piercing him before he's consumed. And the angel of the Lord stops him and says, Abraham, stop. Now I know that you love me above all things. God knew that. Abraham didn't know it. Isn't it interesting? That's the human side of it. And then thousands of years later, a father in heaven puts wood on the back of his son and lives it out again as he makes his way up to the mountaintop. There's the wood. Here's the piercing. But where's the lamb? Jesus never opened his mouth because why? He was the lamb. That's why the scripture says he never not once. As a sheep is silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He did it. Isaiah 52, it's our last verse. You say, I got to get out of here. Oh, we got a few more moments left. You're going to want this. Isaiah 52, written 743 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, everybody. If there's a skeptic in the house, wake up. Figure this one out. Written 743 years before Jesus was born, this is what was said by the prophet Isaiah. The Lord says, or thus saith the Lord, my servant shall succeed in his task. He will be highly honored. My people will be shocked when they see him, because he was so disfigured that he hardly looked like a human being. Soon, many nations will marvel at him, and kings will be speechless with amazement when they see him. They will see and understand something that they had never known before. People will reply, who would have believed what is now reported to us? Who could have seen that it was the Lord's hand in all of this? But it was the will of the Lord that his servant should grow like a plant taking root in the earth. God's servant had no dignity or physical beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him at all, nothing that would have drawn our attention to him. The fact is, we despised him and rejected him. All the while, he endured the suffering and the pain. No one would even look at him. We turned our eyes away from him as if he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours to suffer. The pain that we should have borne, he took in our place. All the while, we thought that his suffering was just the punishment of God upon him. But it was he suffering because of our sins, and that he was wounded. He was beaten because of the evil that we have all thought and did. We're healed by the punishment of his suffering, made whole by the blows that he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way, but the Lord made the punishment that was for us to fall upon him, the punishment all of us deserved. He was handled brutally, but endured it humbly. He never said a word, nor did he defend himself. Like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like sheep about to be sheared, he never said a word. He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die, and no one cared about his fate at all. He was put to death for the sins of all humanity. He was placed in a grave with those who are evil. He was buried with the rich, even though he had never committed one single crime, nor had he ever told a lie. And the Lord says this, it was my will that he should suffer like that. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness for the entire world. And so he will see his descendants, and through him my purposes shall succeed. Not in vain, my devoted servant of whom I am well pleased bore his pain, and he will bear the punishment. And for this sake, I will forgive them. And so I will give him a place of honor again and place him among the great and powerful, because he willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of sinners and prayed that they might be forgiven. That's the modern reading of Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Dr. Erdersheim says this, regarding the Old Testament and regarding the New, Dr. Erdersheim says, and I quote, regarding the offering of the lamb, the notes that the Levitical practice was to make the sacrificial lamb was to impale it through from the rear of the animal through to the lower portion of its jaw. Then a second stave would be used to pass through the from the left to the right, just below and behind the lamb's torso and front legs, armpits. So we've got a stake going through the sacrificial lamb that goes through its rear end parts, through its body, out through its lower jaw and its mouth, so the priest could get it ready to place it upon the burnt offering, the sacrifice. Everybody with me? I know this is gross, but it's gross for your salvation. Then they would take another stake and they would pass it through the armpit, through the rib cage and the heart area out to the other side. Are you with me, everybody? So you can carry it over to the altar to be placed on the fire of sacrifice. Professor Albert Barnes points out that if you should exalt or raise up that lamb and seen before the people, you would see a lamb raised up vertically, a lamb crucified on a perfect cross. If you took that offering and then stuck it up in the air like this, you would have a shaft and a cross through the animal and behind its legs. You would see a lamb crucified on a cross. That's what Jesus did for you and I. My friend, this morning, if you have never received the sacrifice of sins for your sin, then you are in your sins. You may be as cute as apple pie, I'm telling you. You may be the sweetest person in the world, but you got to get the lamb in your life. The book of Exodus says regarding this, you shall go out and find a lamb that has no blemishes, a perfect lamb. Bring it into your house and you shall take the lamb and sacrifice it. By the way, they had to get to know the lamb for a certain amount of days before they sacrificed it in the house. A lamb, then it's the lamb. And Exodus 12 goes on to say, after you've taken a lamb, brought it in, and you sacrificed the lamb, it is at that point it becomes your lamb. This morning, Jesus might be a lamb, just a lamb. Buddha might be a lamb. Confucius might be a lamb. Bhagwan or Rajneesh, he might be a lamb. Until you start to consider the lamb, the lamb. And you might say this morning, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he rose again from the dead. The truth of the matter is he your lamb? You must decide that today, that he's your lamb. Have you ever said, Lord, I receive your sacrifice. I ask for my sins to be forgiven. I receive you as my personal lamb, the Savior of the world. Do that today. Do that today.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called Redemption by Jesus Christ. Thanks for being with us today. Redemption by Jesus Christ is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, I know you're pretty excited about this month's, I'm going to call it the product of the month, which is a movie. Normally, we do a book of the month, right?
Yeah, exactly right.
But this month, we're featuring the movie Genesis, Paradise Lost, which is about the book of Genesis and science and how God is the author of all of it.
Yeah.
But you're pretty excited about it, particularly for students and our homeschooling audience. Is that right?
Yeah. For those who are homeschoolers, they have to have this.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they just absolutely have to have it. For those of you who are attending secular school, you must hear this. It is a must. For those of you who are on the front line as public educators and administrators in the public school system, this is a must. This film is an excellent tool for you to use in sharing the truth of God's word with your friends, with people who do not know and they're not going to get exposed to this stuff. If you're the vehicle by which you can introduce them to this kind of truth, then it's going to cause them to have to think.
Yeah, good stuff.
And that's the key, is that people really need to start thinking about where they came from, who they are, and where they're going. And again, this is a great film that will get all of those intellectual juices flowing.
Genesis, Paradise Lost is available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.